Again, together we have the privilege of looking into the Word of God. How wonderful, how marvelous it is that God has given us His Word as the guide for our lives, as the law for our lives. Now, it's wonderful if we have truly become a child of God and we have an intense desire to do the will of God, then we delight in the Word of God. But my, for all of those who have not been born again, that is, they have not received a brand new resurrected soul, that is, they are not saved, the Bible is a book of terror. It is a book that, yes, I like to read it, that is, certain passages, but there are a lot of passages that I just as soon pass over because they frighten me no end. It's amazing how many verses in the Bible deal with the problem of God's integrity insofar as His law is concerned. Now, we've been looking in the book of Jeremiah for a long, long time, and my, I say this again and again because I just can't get away from it. It's so awful. It is so awful. Every chapter seems to be pointing a big finger of judgment at the local congregations. We've learned a long time ago, because Christ spoke in parables, that we have to understand these passages as speaking about our local congregations. There's plenty of evidence as we've been going along, a verse every now and then which emphasized that yes, God used the example of ancient Judah as they were destroyed by the Babylonians because of the wickedness of Judah in that day, which was God's people in that day, but yet they were the example. Actually, God is writing more specifically to our day, this time of great tribulation that we are presently going through, and the Jerusalem, the Judah that God has in mind, which was typified by ancient Israel, are the local congregations. Now, we know this to be so, and just to repeat it again for the umpteenth time, in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was represented by Jerusalem or Judah or the land of Israel or the land of Canaan or the temple or Zion, and these are all figures that God used in speaking about national Israel. They were local, they were places. The temple was actually an actual temple. Jerusalem was an actual city. And each of these are spoken of in the sense of representing the kingdom of God in an external way to this world. But once we get into the church age, which began in AD 33 when Christ went back to heaven, we find God is not using the nation of Israel in any way as any kind of an example. He is now, that is, as a representation of the kingdom of God, this is what I meant to say, He's not using them in any way, but who has He been using throughout the New Testament age? Who has been the representation of the kingdom of God to this world? The Rotary Club, the Boy Scout Club, the League of Nations, United Nations, the governments of one of the countries of the world? No, none of these things. It has been the local congregations. They had the Bible. They became, therefore, called Israel, or Judah, or Jerusalem, or Zion, or the temple. The body of believers, and including those who were just members of the church thinking they were believers but were not, externally, they represented the kingdom of God. And so when we read in the book of Jeremiah about Jerusalem this, or Judea that, or land of Canaan, the other thing, we know that God is talking about the local congregations. Just as when we read Matthew 24, verse 15, when the abomination of desolation is in the holy place, let those who are in Judea. Well, we can't look at the physical land of Judea. We can't look at the nation of Israel. And that is a prophecy that obviously had to be fulfilled sometime in the future after it had been written in Matthew 24, long after God had finished with the nation of Israel. So it had to refer to the local congregations because they were the external representation of the kingdom of God. Let those who are in Judea, that is those who are in the local congregations, flee to the mountains. And we know that the mountains have to do with the kingdom of God, as God also is using that figure in speaking of the kingdom of God, or to Christ himself, actually. We could look at that. Well, now we're in Jeremiah 23, and we had read in verse 14, and we're not going to go back over this. This is something that has been repeated and repeated. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem. Is God talking about literal Jerusalem? No. Yes, that was the example back in the days when Jeremiah was witnessing. But it was pointing to the Jerusalem of our day, which can only be the local congregations who have been externally representing the kingdom of God. A horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hand of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them like unto Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And we developed that to show that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was pointing right to the end of the church age. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 17? Remember Lot's wife. Why would God tell us to remember Lot's wife? Because she was consumed in the destruction of Sodom. And in Luke chapter 17, God is talking about our present great tribulation time. And in that context, he's saying, remember Sodom, remember Lot's wife. And so here again, God is emphasizing that he is pointing to our day. Now we're going on in verse 16. This is where our lesson begins today. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, and they speak a vision of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, this is a grievous charge that God is making, because the prophets, who are the prophets? When God talks in the book of Jeremiah about the priests or the prophets or the kings or the teachers of the word, who is he speaking about? Well, yes, as an example, he's speaking about the prophets of Jeremiah's day. There were all kinds of false prophets. If we don't think that they didn't exist, think, for example, in the days of Ahab, that was a little bit earlier than this in the nation of Israel, and how many prophets sat at Jezebel's table, fed at Jezebel's table, 450 prophets of Baal. They were all prophets of Israel. And on the other side of the coin, how many true prophets were around at that time? How many stood with Elijah there at Mount Carmel? Nobody. Just Elijah. One, the proportion. One against 450. My, my. When God is talking about those who are in the local congregations, which now God is speaking about, that they are and declaring, what is he saying about them? They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Men that we all know, men who are household words, and who have been apparently used of God to really send out the gospel. And aren't they wonderful people? And there's no scandal connected with them. They're very decent, moral men who've conducted themselves with great integrity in many ways. And yet, and all kinds of people hang on their words. You know, they really believe that they have the truth. But when we examine their words carefully, and they're saying, God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for His life, or for your life. Or when they say, tonight you can make the decision that will make you a child of God. Oh, that's wonderful news. That's wonderful news. Well, tonight is not the night that I want to make that decision, but that's a brilliant piece of information, and it's coming from this holy man who's got such a marvelous reputation and who is applauded in so many circles of the Christian world, and therefore it must be true. He certainly must be a real student of the Bible. And so I'll just tuck that away in my mind. And right now I'm really busy with a divorce, and I'll wait till after the divorce. Or I'm busy with marrying again, and I've been divorced before. I'll wait until after I get this marriage settled. Or right now I'm in a business, and things are not quite as right as they ought to be. But when I settle down, or right now I'm going to school, and my, I'm having fun. We are really having a ball here in school. And when I settle down and get married, at some point, I'm going to have my time of decision. I'm going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to become saved. Oh, it's a joy, this kind of a gospel. And that is the kind of a gospel that is being presented in the churches of our day to an exceedingly high degree, an exceedingly high degree. And God preaches in His Word. He knows the end from the beginning. Remember the Bible declares that. I declare the end from the beginning. And already here in the book of Jeremiah, which was written from the mouth of God about 2,500 years ago, God is declaring the very thing that we see today in all the local congregations. The very thing God is declaring. He declares the end from the beginning. And what is He saying here? It's pretty mild in this one. In this statement, in many other statements, it's a lot more forceful. But the prophets that prophesy unto you, they make you vain. And the word vain is empty. It's worthless. There is no value there. It's actually worse than that, because they are setting you up for judgment because you accept what they are saying. That means that I'm really... I can get this matter settled before I die. I can really get this matter settled. Or if it really looks like we're getting near the end somehow, I can get this settled. And then all will be well. And so this person has been blind. Or they accept these things. And that's even a worse terror, because all kinds of people listen to these false pronouncements, these lies. Oh, you know, that's so brutal, to say, you know, well, these men, when they say God's love you and has a wonderful plan for his life, we'd like to counter that and say, yeah, well, you know, that's not quite true to the Word of God. No, that isn't the way it is. That's a big fat lie. They are saying, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said. It's just like God uses the language in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. If we say we know Him and we don't keep His commandments, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. God does not mince words. The fact is that we have to look at this as it is. We can't sugarcoat what is going on. We can't make it less less pleasant to talk about this. We have to be faithful. There's only one truth. God says, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what he says. Let God be true and every man a liar. And the only way that God is true is through his word. And any time that we teach any doctrine in a way contrary to the word of God, we are telling a lie. And it's a lie of the worst nature, because we are pretending, or we may be self-deceived in thinking we have the truth, but we are believing ourselves, and we're telling others, this is what God says. I am a preacher of the gospel. That is my mandate. I have the unction of the Holy Spirit. I have been anointed by God to bring the gospel. That is the nature of what a preacher really ought to be. Consequently, what we ought to be preaching is precisely the truth of the Word of God. We should be searching and comparing Scripture, searching the Bible, and checking out, double-checking, triple-checking, to make sure that I am, and praying, oh Lord, give me wisdom. Oh Lord, work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. Oh Lord, help me to walk humbly, recognizing that only the Bible is the Word of God, and may it never be that I'll mix up my own imaginations or my own thinking with your Word. Oh Lord, because this is an awesome responsibility you've laid upon me, to be a someone to declare the Word of God. And so what should happen what's happening is that these prophets are coming and saying, you see what we are, we have an anointing from God. We have a mandate from God. And we're saying that God is teaching that God loves you. And tonight you can accept the Lord Jesus. Tonight you can get yourself saved. What a terrible, terrible thing. It leaves people empty, and it actually locks them in if they buy that, and oh, it's acceptable. Oh, it's lovely. It is exactly what I want to hear. I am the one who finally made the final decision. And so, because I have done this, I believe that, or I, therefore, I know that I'm a child of God, and I have the backing of this wonderful evangelist, this wonderful preacher, this wonderful man of God who is adulated by so many and accepted as a true servant of God by so many. And so I'm safe and secure, and the whole business is empty, absolutely empty. It has nothing to do with getting into a relationship with God. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of God. This is an enormously serious indictment, as God declares these things. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after him the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come to you. And so here you have all these dear people that are just, they're happy. They meet together in their congregations, and they're smiling, and they sing beautiful songs, and all is well, because we are God's people. We have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. We've made our confession of faith. We have been baptized in water as the final seal or guarantee of all of this. And so we are happy. You don't have to talk to us about Judgment Day to warn us. In fact, our pastor hardly ever talks about it anymore, because we're a body of saved people. We are a congregation of saved people. Why should he be talking to us about Judgment Day? In fact, why should he even be talking to us about salvation? We're already saved, and there's no fear of Judgment Day. And so, of course, the pastor's going to be talking to us about how we ought to live more faithfully before the Word of God. There's all kinds of morality that is being preached, and Lots of it comes right out of the Word of God and is said very well. These men are very, very intelligent normally, and so we're very comforted. We've heard a wonderful Bible message. Everything is well, and we don't have to fear Judgment Day. We don't have to learn any more about what the nature of salvation is because we're a saved membership. And, you know, this verse, as so many these verses, just as so much of Jeremiah, fits perfectly into what we can see if we look honestly at the world today. And, you know, God is simply declaring the end from the beginning. He has said this 2,500 years ago, and now we live here today. We have eyes, we have ears, we have understanding, and we can look around at all the churches. Select any denomination you want to select and see, is it any different? Is it any different? And you'll find the very things that God is saying would be the condition to be actually the condition. At this point, we have to discontinue our discussion because our time has run out. In our next study, we will continue this part of the book of Jeremiah, and we trust that in the meanwhile, you may be praying, first of all, reading the Bible and praying that you might have some understanding of it, and above all, that you might be obedient to it, and that I might be obedient to it, because we, all of us, have feet of clay, and we know that only the Bible is trustworthy.